Man, we're blessed to have the talent we have. Thank you guys for everything y'all do. You know, we're nearing on 5 years that you guys have put up with me and my crew. it's like you guys should really check your sanity and see if you guys are all there, because it's been, but honestly, it has been 5 wonderful years. You guys have taken care of my family and I very well. We're blessed to be a part of this community. I love the opportunity just to be able to work with y'all and worship with y'all. But more than anything, I love the opportunity to be able to sit and preach to y'all about who Jesus is and who God is. Because I've said this 100 times, and I'll say this 100 more times. The way you get something out of today is you've got to be willing to listen to what God calls you to listen to and to do what God calls you to do. Because I think a lot of times, Isaiah said this last week, and if you weren't here last week, we talked about this, is like God gets sick and tired of just the religious follow through and the ceremonies that people do, where you just come to church and you don't really participate with God. You're just trying to check a box. You're trying to just feel a little bit better about yourself. And God sees that in the heart of us. And really, the reason that we're here is we're not trying to teach you 5 ways to be a better version of you. I'm sick and tired of having to sit under people who say this over and over and over again. It's not a better version of you that God wants. It's a more dependent version of you that God wants. And this is why God gets sick and tired of the religious, just what I call motion of pretending to be a follower of Jesus, yet not having Jesus completely at the center of your heart. And I know some of you old pastors, you don't understand. That's really, really hard for me because I've got a lot of things going on. But yet, at what point are you willing, it says in Matthew chapter 19, what are you willing to risk your soul for? Like, what good is it for you to gain the whole world yet lose your soul? Because the truth is that the Bible tells us that every one of us, singularly, not we as the church, because that's what happens in religion, is we go, we are going to stand before God. No. The Bible says as an individual, you will stand before an almighty God. And you will give an account of how you live your life. And the point is not going to be how you live, it's how you depended upon the finished work of Jesus. So if he really means a lot to you, you will begin to pursue him at a very high, a very contagious, a very overwhelming level in your heart. Because God is not just some hobby or a game that you're trying to participate in. This is the thing that Isaiah was frustrated with when he begins to prophesy, when he's like, listen, your religious rituals really are hurting the heart of God. And I would just love to know what Isaiah would say about the church today. Am I right? Have you been a part of those churches? And maybe this is a church you're a part of where you just get away with playing a game and it's about a better version of you that you want instead of wanting to have a dependency upon Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus. Because I think that's the thing when it comes to setting under the scripture, because today's going to be rather boring. It's not going to be one of those ones where we go, oh, that was great, Pastor. Today is just about knowing who the God of the Bible is and how he begins to spin things in motion so that we can have an eternity with him. How he's orchestrating everything right now with whatever he's doing to show us that he is in control. And that's how you have to read the book of Isaiah, because the Zach and I were talking about this earlier. When we read the book of Isaiah, you have to read it with the foreknowledge of going. The things that Isaiah is going to say and tell the church are 700 years in advance. So there's going to be this angst and waiting where these people are going to be looking for this whatever Messiah that has been wrote about. Like, they're looking for who it is, but it's going to be years and years and years of just this religious going to church or making a sacrifice with our heart never changing. My greatest fear as your pastor is that you'll just become so comfortable with the Word of God but never affected by it. Does it make sense? Like, you'll sit under the teaching of the Word of God and you'll go, well, someday I'll get around to it. But if you really want to grow in the Lord, if you're really concerned about that Hebrews 4:13 moment where it says all men stand barren naked and give an account to the one we give an account to, if that really concerns you, if that's something that really motivates your heart, I think I would pay attention a little bit more than just going, I'm going to hear a good message today. Because the truth is that the reason I study throughout the week is not so that you guys can applaud me and say, "Wow, you're good," because I know I'm not, okay? So I'm not really looking for a pat on the back. What I really want more than anything, and Lee and I have had this conversation, I am not any good unless you guys apply the Word of God. If you'll take what you're being taught and begin to grow in that and desire that, that's when the Word of God takes off. But if you don't do that, you might as well just pack your stuff up. I mean, that just says this all through the Bible. You might as well just pack up your stuff, leave room, and go, "You know what, I just don't really want that part of it for me." Because that's the very thing that Isaiah is complaining about, what's happened to the nation of Israel. No longer is their heart for God, but they are just doing things because God said to do them instead of doing them because they love God. And Isaiah just begins to make these prophecies. He's like, "Listen, it's not going to end well for you. You're walking down a path of no return. It's gonna end in complete destruction of the nation of Israel." Because the time in which Isaiah begins to prophesy these things, you've got to understand this. The nation of Israel is no longer one, but it's two divided kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which is 10. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel are in the northern kingdom. And then you have the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem is in Judea. Now, here's the thing about you got to understand about the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was just rebellious. They didn't care about following God. They just wanted the land and what they could get from the land. That's all their concern was. And God sees this. And so we see when this nation divides, the king of the northern kingdom, every one of them go from evil king to evil king to evil king, evil king. And they find themselves in a slavery and oppression this entire time. It's like somebody should walk up to them, go knock on the head, say, "Hey, McFly, y'all remember Back to the Future? Hello, McFly. How can you not put one and one together to equal two here? The reason you're in oppression is because you stopped following the attributes of God." Because Joshua even said this as he's bringing the nation of Israel into the promised land. He tells me, he says, "Listen, if you'll follow the commandments of God and you'll stick to being dependent upon the commandments of God, everything will go well for you. But the minute you begin to pull away and you begin to desire other gods and other pagan religions, things will begin to unravel and you'll go into oppression. You'll go into falling away and this nation will be split apart and taken out of the land that God had promised you." Well, of course, the nations didn't want to follow God. They had like a string of maybe 40 years where they followed God, and then the next 70 would be in captivity. And then they'd go back into a string of 20, 25, 30, 40 years where they would follow the attributes of God, and then it would fall apart. And so Isaiah is in this part where it's now split, and the northern kingdom has already been given over. They don't care about trusting God, but the southern kingdom has just kind of, sort of, hung on by the skin of their teeth. Like they go from a good king to a bad king to a good king to a bad king to a good king. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 6 last week, just so you have this information, we read this last week, when Isaiah is called to be the prophet that God called him to do, what does he do? He sees the Lord high and lifted up because the good king Uzziah had just died. And when he died, it left a huge void in the leadership of the southern kingdom. And he's nervous, like he's twiddling his thumb, Isaiah is, just like I am. I don't know if you watch the TV news like I watch the news, but I sit around, I look at things and I go, "What in the world is going on? How can people think that way? Does anybody else watch the news and do that? Do you not just go, what? How do they get away with thinking this way, right?" And I'm sure that's the same place that Isaiah was in this moment, because they went from a good king and they kind of had this pattern of good king, bad king, good king, bad king. And he's like, what's next? But here's what we learned last week in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The year that King Uzziah died, it says that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it gives us kind of a description of what he saw in the throne room of God. But here's the point that we made last week, and hopefully this will stick with you. In the midst of all the chaos that was going on with the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judea, Isaiah saw something that he never would have wrapped his mind around. He saw the Lord in charge. Like when his whole world was chaotic, he didn't know how to grab onto something. What did he see? He saw that no matter what happens in the world, the Lord is never removed from the throne. He is always there. He never fails. He never stops. Somebody needed to hear that today, because you're in the midst of the most chaotic moment of your life and you're trying to grasp straws, trying to figure out, how do I get a handle on this? Can I just tell you to stop and just trust the Lord? Can I just tell you in this moment to see what Isaiah saw, that no matter how how things seem like they're falling apart, God's like, it may be falling apart, but maybe you're just coming together for the plan of God. Can I get an amen? Like, he sees this and he begins to get hope inside of him. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, God says, who will go for me and who will I send? And Isaiah stands up and is like, listen, if you're going to send anybody, send me. And he takes the call to tell the nation of Israel what they must do to find success in the Lord. But God ends up telling him, he says, Isaiah, these people aren't going to listen to you. These people, when they hear the things that you say, are going to go, blah, 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 blah. He said, this is not going to be a fun ministry, but I need somebody to tell them and prophesy about the things that are to come. And so Isaiah is not going to have one of these ministries that you want in life where you just everything you touch turns to gold. It's more like everything he says, people get against him. He becomes the most wanted man in all of Israel because he never has anything good to say about the nation of Israel. He's just like, listen, you guys chose this. This is what's going to happen for you. And he begins to start these prophecies. And so this is where we'll pick up. So is everybody as clear as mud on where we're at in Isaiah? Did I take too long to get there? Sometimes I do. But in Isaiah chapter 7, this is what we see. Isaiah 6, he gets the call from the Lord. He tells the people what God's told him to tell them. And then we're brought to Isaiah 7 where the southern kingdom is in dilemma. Because the northern kingdom and this Syria have joined forces, and then they begin to threaten the southern kingdom. They begin to say to them, we're coming after you. We're going to take you down because they're jealous of what the southern kingdom of Israel is doing. And they begin to spout these things off. Ahaz, the king that took over for Uzziah, begins to live in fear. He's an evil king. He's a wicked king. He begins to hear this, and what does he do? Just like a lot of us, when things begin to get rough and tough and difficult, we try to go to handling school, right? Because like, I've been down this road before. I know what I'm going to do, and here's how I'm going to do it. And he begins to put the pieces together himself. He's trying to figure out, how do I get us some protection? Well, he has two different choices that he can make. And listen to me. Somebody needs to hear this. Some of us are right here. You have one direction you can go that is easy, that seems like it would work if you put enough time and effort into it. And there's this other side of you that goes, you know what? It doesn't seem like what God wants me to do. And so I just need to trust the Lord and just trust that he's going to do. But, ooh, this feels so good over here. I don't know if you've ever been there. But this is where the nation of Israel is out at. They're at this decision of, do they join forces with this new nation, this rising nation called Assyria, who will say, sign a treaty with us, and if you sign this treaty, we'll have your back and we'll protect you. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? But when God sends Isaiah to talk to Ahaz about this, Isaiah tells Ahaz, he says, listen, God has told me to tell you, don't worry about the two northern forces that are coming after you, Syria and the northern kingdom. Don't worry about them. I got them under control. But don't join forces with the Syrians. And he tells him, in the day that you join forces with the Syrians, everything that was wonderful and lush and beautiful is going to turn to thorns and thistles. Just trust me. Don't do this. Well, King Ahaz, because he's a wicked king, he doesn't know what to do because there's a way that seems right to him, right? The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to his destruction. Do you want to know what some of your problems is or are? You! Like, you have an idea of how you think the things should work out, and you trust in yourself in this moment, only to find yourself falling further and further and further away from what God has for you. You're at this place, and this is exactly where Ahaz is at. And so God knows that Ahaz is wondering and struggling a little bit, and look what happens. God doesn't usually do this, and he's never done this for me, but he tells King Ahaz, he said, hey, how about this? So you'll know you can trust me, I'll give you a sign. It's almost like those redneck comedians, here's your sign, Bill Engvall, you remember that thing? Like, you might be a redneck, yeah, right? And so this is like, this is what God does for King Ahaz. He's like, you may be a bad king, yeah. And then he says, I'm going to give you a sign so you can know that you can trust me. This was Ahaz's response to what God said. Ahaz is like, no, I don't need a sign. You want to know why he refused a sign from God? Because he knew if God gave him a sign, then it was a guarantee that it was going to happen. And he didn't want to give the charge over to God. He wanted to have charge himself, right? And so he decides through all this. But here's something I just want you to learn, just because I geek out on Bible knowledge and stuff like this. When God sends Isaiah to talk to Ahaz about don't join these forces, God tells Isaiah to take his son
Shear Joshua with him. And you're probably like, well, why is that important that he takes the Shear Joshua with him? Because that word, that name, the name that he gave his son means this: a remnant shall return. So basically, it's an object lesson. I know this is kind of boring. You may not care enough for this stuff, but it's so cool that God speaks into the heart of Ahaz. He's like, listen, if you're struggling with knowing what God's going to do, is listen, I've got this object lesson, which means that God will remain faithful and bring a remnant back. Why is that so important for us to hear today? In the midst of all the chaos that's going on, listen, the truth that the scripture is speaking to us right now is this, is that God is not going to just go off the face of the earth. He's always going to be faithful to live a remnant group of people who really trust the Word of God. Guys, this is why we're in such a critical point as a church, not just us as a church, but the big capital C as a church. We have to be careful because the big capital C is starting to change its direction from being truthful about the Word of God to where we just go, well, we'll just live in the gray more than we will the black and white. And this is why you have to be a group of people who say, you know what, no matter what my feelings are, no matter what I have concern in this area that is kind of tricky for a lot of people, I'm going to trust that the Word of God is better than what society says. But we have these churches that are shifting their dichotomy as a church and go, well, you know, I don't want to talk about homosexuality. I don't want to talk about living together outside of the bonds of marriage. Let's just not talk about those. Let's just talk about how you can be a better person. And you have to be very careful as a group of people who you allow to speak into you. This is one of the reasons why we're very, very honest with people, is because we truly believe that the remnant's going to come for speaking the truth from the Word of God. You have to be willing to hear the Word of God for who God is, not what you want God to be. Can I say that again in a plainer language? It's not about you. And until you understand that, you're just going to fall in line with all the other capital C's that are shifting their focus off of who God is to, listen, I just want a better version of you. You cannot want that for your family, for your spouse, for your kids. You've got to want a desire to say, God, I want you more than anything. I want the very God of the Bible who has the ability to say, star go there, sun go there, and everything rotate around that because I said so. And this is why God brings Isaiah to this point where he says, bring your son. Because he's telling Ahaz in this moment, no matter what direction you go, you think that God was caught off guard that Ahaz is going to go with the easy version? He chooses from this to sign a treaty with the Syrian army, and it fails. But he signs this treaty with them. You think God knew that before he ever signed that treaty? Yeah. So God's going to go ahead and send something to remind the nation of Israel. He sends this boy whose name means a remnant will remain. He's telling Ahaz, no matter what decision you make, it doesn't change what I can control. Can I say that? Woo! Man, that's big news for somebody. You're in a point where you just don't know what you're going to do. No matter what decision you make, it doesn't change the very God that you serve. He's like, I've got it all worked out. I already got a plan. Nobody has to tell me what tomorrow holds because I hold tomorrow. And so Ahaz makes this decision to go with the Syrian army. But here's what's incredible. Up until this point, and we've read, listen, we went through this much of the Bible already. That's a lot, right? We're over halfway through. Some of you are like, it's been 16 months, man. I get it. But we're talking about 1,600 years in 16 months. It's pretty good, right? So from the very beginning of this thing, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, everything is like, God's like, oh, it's good. Good. My good. God. What's good? Then chapter 3 happens. And if you remember the story, they took the fruit and then they saw that they were naked, and Adam looked at Eve like, hey, how you doing? And he's like, sick! You know, and then she hides and he hides. And then God shows up and they hid from God. Like, could you imagine playing hide and seek with God? God walks past the same bush 5 times. Adam, finally, Adam's like, okay, I'm here, God. He said, why'd you hide from me? Because I was naked. He says, God says, whoa, Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? Should you eat of? Right? And then what does Adam do? Does anybody remember? Funny part of the story. Yeah, he's like a blame ship. He's like, that woman that you created, even though she's fine and hot and she looks great. Props, mad props. It's her fault. Remember that? God begins to cast these judgments out. Y'all remember this part of the story? But when he begins to cast down judgment on the serpent, he makes this statement in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that one verse is so important. You should highlight that verse, because from that verse, everything in creation begins to shift from everything being good and great and everything's working in the rhythm in which God created us, to everything's fractured. But God says, I'm preparing something. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the reason this verse is so crucial, it says there that the serpent will bite the heel of man, but this man will crush his head. Now, if you go back into the original language, this is going to blow some of your minds. As God is casting out these things, he's giving these dilemmas out, he says to the serpent, or to Satan, he says, listen, your seed will bruise the heel of the woman's seed. Now, I'm not real big into science, but do women have seeds or do they have eggs? Come on, help me. I'm slow. They have what? Egg, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket or whatever. Who cares? So the Bible right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, proves that there's going to be a virgin birth. It's going to be a supernatural birth. And from that point in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the whole story from where we are, where that happened to where we are now, there's been this rumor coming out. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's going to be blessed by his seed, talking about this coming Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to this one thing that they don't know how to wrap their mind around. They've called it Messiah. They've called it something else. And they had no idea all the way through this, up until this point when Isaiah begins to prophesy about what God's going to do. Their idea is that God's going to bring some supernatural man that's wasn't born. Now, all of a sudden, we see this. We see that there's going to be a supernatural birth. And that's the sign that God gives to Ahaz. In 7:14, he says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive. Now, we got to pause there and talk about this. Like, because I've been around the Bible long enough, virgin birth is kind of a natural thing for me to think about. But think about the people in that day and age when Isaiah begins to prophesy. He's like, listen, there's going to be a virgin that gets pregnant. Now, I don't know if you know anything about pregnancy, but it takes two to tango, right? It takes two. You can't just go, oops, accidentally I drank some water and now I'm pregnant. You got to have help in that, right? Britney Spears sang about it, oops, I did it again, right? We got problems. This crazy guy is saying that there's going to be a virgin who's going to go, yeah, how did you get pregnant? Holy Spirit? That doesn't set well. But he is speaking all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God says, listen, there's going to be somebody that comes. And it's got to be supernatural, because behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is important that you understand this. You circle the word Emmanuel, you write out to the side of it. You know what that name means? God with us. So God is unveiling the plan of how he's going to give us our security in himself. He's going to unveil it by going, listen, I'm not just going to talk about what I'm going to do. I'm going to show up, actually put on flesh, put on feelings, put on emotions, and I'm going to come be with mankind. I'm going to be a God that gives up my empire to come back and restore this empire. I'm going to be a God that doesn't just say a lot of things. I'm going to be a God that shows a lot of things. And in this moment, man, the whole scene of what God has set up to this point is beginning to explode. And he begins to prophesy about this coming Messiah that's going to happen 700 years later. Well, because he chose to side with the Assyrians, Isaiah is forced to talk about what's really going to happen. He begins to express this, and this is just for funsies, okay? But in Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 3, Isaiah begins to tell Ahaz what's going to happen. And he says this, that he went to the prophetess. Actually, Isaiah bore a child with his wife. That's what a prophetess would mean in that day and age. A prophetess is either one that, a woman that prophesied, or it was a wife of a prophet. So she's a prophetess, okay, in this moment. She has a child, and they call his name. Now, bear with me. I'm not good with pronouncing these names, but it's Mar Shalal Hashbash. Say that fast. If you want to write this out to the side of this, and this is just incredible, the first son's name means a remnant will remain. The second son that Isaiah has, you know what his name actually means? Speed to the spoil and hurry to the plunder. He's telling Ahaz, because you made that decision not to follow God, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel is quickly everything is going to fall apart. What was once good and in the promised land will no longer be. Okay? Then this is where we really get into some cool stuff. Jump all the way over to Isaiah chapter 9. And I know we got to get out of here. I'm so sorry. Do you guys like learning the history of this stuff? Because like I get blown away by it. Like when I sit and I read this stuff, I'm like, oh man, this is so cool. But here's the problem. Most people don't want to sit in stuff like this. They want somebody to really just make them cry or make them laugh. But today we're just actually learning who God is and how He orchestrates everything for your glory. Okay? So let's just get excited about that. So Isaiah is going to begin to prophesy, and some of us have heard this passage of Scripture before. But in chapter 9, verse 1, it says this. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. We got to pause right there. You know what I just heard? Womp, womp, womp. Womp, womp, womp. Womp, womp, womp. Can I get an amen? You ever read the Bible and you get stuck like, what in the world are they talking about? Actually, that's a very specific prophecy about the life of Jesus. Because when this Assyrian army is going to ascend on the nations of Israel, talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, how they're going to enter is through the northern kingdom. Well, where Galilee is and this land is the northern kingdom. Up to this point, every time the nation of Israel has been raided, it's come from the northern kingdom. And here's the thing about it, is when the Assyrians go back, they realize that they can't quite capture all of Judah, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. Guess what? They have to go back from where they came from. So what took 2 or 3 years to defeat those kingdoms? As they're leaving, they're setting all these towns on fire again. And it's these towns that it's talking about. And so these people are very accustomed to doom and gloom, because the southern kingdom was protected by mountains and an ocean. Every attack came from the north in all these 700 years that they've been here. Okay? And so now we have this problem. There's this nation, these group of people that it's talking about, it's always been doom and gloom. It's always been failure after failure after failure. And finally, Isaiah prophesies in verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, listen, there's going to become a light that comes from this community that will last forever. Guess where Jesus' ministry was based out of? Galilee, the northern kingdom. When Jesus comes, he comes to defeat the world through the same path, but he brings hope and light and success. Can I say that to somebody in here? You're wondering if Jesus is worth it. Can I just tell you this? He comes into the mess, he comes into the problems, he comes into the issue, and he always fixes them. This place that all they've ever known is poverty and brokenness. God goes, I'm going to heal that, and I'm going to change that by the Son that I bring. And so I'm going to encourage you to read 2 through 5, but I want to get to verse 6, because most of us have heard this usually around Christmas time. We hear this one passage of Scripture. We're almost done. Isaiah begins to prophesy about this coming king. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. right here in this moment, when everything was in confusion about what the coming Messiah would do, we finally get a word picture of what we will look for as a nation of Israel. Now, not us, but the coming Messiah for the first time has a character mark on him. This is what he's going to look like. We know that he's going to be Emmanuel. God's going to come with us. But this is what his kingdom, this is what his authority will bring. And look what it says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. And I underline this part, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Okay, pause. I'm going to press pause on the story because this is so important that we get this. You're talking about a nation that has been split in two. They've been given the promised land. Everything had been good, and everything becomes unraveled. The government in which they wanted was a king, right? They chose this government. Think about this. God didn't want them to have a king. They chose. They said, God, we want to have a king like all the other nations. And God says to them, you're not going to like this, because when you get a king, no longer will I be king. No longer will I be charged. That king will begin to do all these. He'll begin to oppress you. So these people, for 400 to 500 years, because they chose a king, slowly but surely they see themselves finding themselves in oppression and slavery and things taken away from them. They've never had what they used to have when God was in charge. So this is a nation that's erratic. There's this nation that doesn't know what it means to be in freedom and in love with God. Now they're oppressed. Now they're broken, and their hearts are being rearranged. They can't find good footing. And now they look at their society around them. And church, can we just hear this? Everything I look at does not point to Jesus. It points to man. And they've seen this, and now everything is chaotic and everything is falling apart. And this is what the prophet says. He says, one day when this Emmanuel, who is God with us, comes, this is what he'll do. He'll take the government upon his shoulders. And I wrote some things down about the government, okay? I'm talking about our government, all right? Now, this is not a political statement. It's just what I see. Can we pause? I don't try to be too political very often. And I know you guys go, bull, you talk about it a lot. But right now, the way that I look at our landscape of our country, we're being controlled by morons. I'm looking at you out there. If some political guy is listening to me right now, moron. Can I get an amen? So if I'm in jail next week, somebody come bail me out, okay? I don't know what they'll do. But when I think of government, I think of this. Our country is in the same state the nation of Israel is in. Because our country is founded on the principle of the Bible, right? And now all of a sudden all these things have been taken away from the Bible. We can't serve God this way, this way, this way. Equality. I don't read that in the Bible. Now, I believe that God's for all people. Can I say that again? I believe God sent his son for every person who wants to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Now that's equal. But when the government tells me what I can and cannot do, I'm in trouble. That's what the nation of Israel has seen. And so this is what it looks like in our government. Leaders today, they look for what they can get from you. Is that a bad misinterpretation of what I see? Am I right in that? I'm talking about political leaders. They look what they can get from you. But when you look at the government of Jesus, what will be upon his shoulders, Jesus looks for what he can do for you. What hope was spoken to these people, right? Look at this. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Little minions, right? Jesus was the ultimate servant. Like, I don't need you. I need me to fulfill what God called me to do. Whew, that's good. I don't know. That's deep. Leaders of this day use their power to build their own empire. Jesus left his empire to restore this one. That's the type of government that it's talking about here in the scriptures. The government will be upon his shoulders, like he's restoring all these things. And here's how I know the government is working. Listen, we're about done. The government, how I know it's being restored, is when I see people who have drug addictions who no longer have drug addictions because they fell in love with Jesus, because He takes what's broken and He fixes it. I see marriages that were on the rocks that nobody gave hope to now fix. Why? Because Jesus stepped into the midst of it, because His government took over. Listen, I see people who are complete narcissists who've left the life of narcissism, and all they do now is serve the Lord. That can only happen when the government of Jesus, which is upon His shoulders, takes over our hearts. And so, when Isaiah writes this to the people, he says this simply: y'all broke. Y'all need a Savior. And guess what? He's coming. You hurt? You desperate? Hold on. I leave remnants. I bring salvation. When the government landed upon the shoulders of Jesus, everything that was broken in us finds hope in me. Think about what this word meant to those people that were hearing it that day. Everything's in chaos. And what do they hear? God's not silent. God may be slow, but it's never late. And then it tells us of His character. And His name should be what? Quickly through these. Wonderful Counselor. Why is that important to you and I? A counselor, somebody who's a mediator. I do a lot of counseling. And listen, if you're in here and you're a married couple and you want to come to me to get counseling, I'm the worst person you could go to. I'm like, you'll stop sleeping with that person and it'll probably get fixed over here. Let's pray. That's my type of counseling. So I do a good job of going, hey, we got a place in Tulsa we'll send you to. So, but it helps mediate. When the Bible says that Jesus is going to be our wonderful counselor, He mediates between us and God. Because of sin, we were broke. We couldn't get to God. The character that Jesus is going to bring when He dies, remember the temple veil tears in two? That's what it's pointing to, is that moment where everything that was broke is now no longer broke. We have the ability to have a relationship with God. But up until the point that Jesus died, it was you had to go to the priest, and the priest had to talk to God for you. No longer is that the case because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Now you have the ability to have a relationship with God right now. You don't need me to tell you how to live that out. You have the ability to walk in that relationship right now. Whew. Not enough people amen in that. Because y'all just like, oh, Pastor, I just need you to tell me what to do. Shut up. I got enough of my problems to worry about than to let your problems get in my life. Shut up. All right. I need to... Was that rude? I'm so sorry. Don't come to me for counseling. All right. Okay, listen, you got some problems. I'll help you see that you're the idiot, and we'll go on. All right, here we go. Thank you, Terry. Yeah. I charge $195 an hour. That'll get him away. More than anything. Mighty God. First thing we look for is wonderful counsel. Second thing we look for is mighty God. If you want to understand the mighty God part of it, just go read the first four chapters of Mark. Like when Jesus shows up, it's anybody ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Like he figures out he's got powers, and then he blows the girl's skirt up, which is not appropriate whatsoever, but he has the powers, and then he walks past the fire hydrant, and he's like, and it's... That's kind of what the book of Mark's about. Like, Jesus walks into the scene. It's like, this guy's blind. Jesus is like, shush, I can't walk. And Jesus is like, you walk. Like, Jesus even walks up to the funeral one day, and his mother's just, it's his only son. And Jesus is like, get up, kid. And the dead kid wakes up. Like, you want to talk about it's talking about the mighty works of God in that moment. When Jesus would enter the earth, things would change. And then it says, Everlasting Father. Here's what I love about this. Because I'm big in the security of the believer. And here's what I mean is, I believe once you get saved, you're truly saved, you'll always be saved. Now, I know some people who, man, they walk an aisle and they try to get out of trouble and not get to Jesus. And I don't believe in that type of salvation. I truly believe if you truly have inherited the gift that Jesus has given you, you would never turn your back on it. Because the Bible is very clear that Jesus would have to climb back up on a tree again if you lost your salvation. I'm firm in this, man. I'm firm in the fact that when I called upon the name of Jesus, everything that He says is eternal. He didn't just give me life and go, oh yeah, I'll accept you, and if you forget about me, stop. When He says you're saved in everything, every deed, every action. You have been saved. But don't fall in this false salvation where you just, you know, I just don't want to go to hell when I die, and that's why I went forward. Mm-mm. That's not why you get saved. You get saved because you believe that Jesus is your only answer. It's eternal. And then He ends with this. Golly, I go so long in this last service. I love talking to you guys. The Prince of Peace. Talking to a nation that's living in utter chaos through this entire thing. And the one thing that they need to hear more than anything is that Jesus, when He comes in, He steps in, He will bring peace. Not to the things that were worldly, but to the things that were within. Listen, one of the marks of a true believer in Christ. Listen to me. I believe there's a lot of you that lay your heads down at night not knowing if you were to wake up in the presence of God, where you would stand. One of the marks of true salvation is peace. It's knowing that the Bible says that He never leaves me nor forsakes me. But it's not up to my character to make me right with God. It was up to the character of Jesus to finish the race for me. It's a peace in Him. And also, it's the peace in the chaos. I'll end with this story. So, May 22nd, y'all, anybody remember that day? What happened on May 22nd? Joplin tornado, thank you. I remember I was pastoring at First Baptist Church of Coxie. The minute that thing hit, they put out a thing on the news station that pastors need to go and sit with people that didn't know where their family was. And so we were there to go minister. So I go, and really, my cup of tea is not compassion. And so they realized that really quickly. And they said, does any of y'all want to go search homes? And I was like, this guy does, you know. And I remember we were searching homes, and we came to this brick home, and the only thing left in this house was this fireplace over here to the left, and then there was this bathroom, and then everything else was sky. And somebody that was in our group went and knocked on the door, and we could hear somebody inside this bathroom. And so we began to remove the debris away. And this person comes out of the bathroom, and think about their surprise, like all the chaos that they went through. They haven't seen anything. They still think that there's a roof above their head. They walk out of the bathroom, they look up, and they see nothing but destruction. But here's what caught my eye. This woman was walking out of her bathroom, and she looks over to her fireplace mantle, and on the mantle is a candle that is still burning. She said, here's what's unique about this, is that I remember that the house was smelling really bad at about 3 o'clock. And I thought to myself, I need to light that candle. She said, so I lit that candle. I know I did. Nothing else is left in this house but the bathroom and this mantle on this fireplace. And the candle is still burning. She said, that is so crazy. And I said, no, no, no. You know what that shows me? That in the midst of all the chaos, God's still in control. There's a peace that's like God showing off. It's like, listen, I can do all this, but I also can do that. In the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your brokenness, God is going, I'm still. To these people who were broke and they needed a Savior, God goes, it's going to get really bad. But I'm not going to leave. And that's what we look for in a Savior. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, I thank you that we have an opportunity to just preach of your word. God, I believe there's somebody here today that has never truly confessed you as the Lord and personal Savior. The idea of you is strong, but their heart has never been surrendered to you. For the people that I say go miss heaven by 12 inches from their head to their heart, have a lot of knowledge of you, but they don't have a relationship with you. Lord, if there's anyone in here today that needs to make that commitment to you, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would press into them, that they would see the need to call out to the name that changes everything. On this room that's